today, the message is, how to know your world has changed. How to know your world has changed. Last week we talked about how, right, this whole series about the unstoppable power of the gospel. No matter what comes, it keeps doing what God intended it to do, spreading, saving, transforming, recreating his kingdom here on earth. Acts serves as a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It shows us how churches were receiving this good news and look at how it was affecting them. We see in some the pain of change. For others, we see the excitement of being set free. Acts is really a picture of this gospel expansion into the world. And it really is our family tree. It tells us how we got here. In a very true way. So in Acts 17, what we have is a story of three churches. Three cities, you might say. Thessalonica, the one we talked about last week. Berea, the one we're going to look at today. And then next week, we're going to look at Athens. Three different cities that have three different things going on. All three are invited into seeing the same thing. Their world, their place in it, through the lens of Christ. We started last week with a group of jealous Jews who accused Paul and Silas, right, of turning the world upside down. And they were, literally. We talked about how in reality this turning the world upside down was simply their sharing of the gospel. They were inviting people into the life that God had created them to live in a relationship. But to the world it seems upside down, but in reality it's they were inviting people into a right-side-up relationship. But our culture doesn't get that orientation. They get lost in something. If everyone walked around on their hands, right, and you walked in standing on your feet, everybody would say, what is wrong with you? That's kind of the picture that Paul is walking through there in Thessalonica. Everybody in Thessalonica is walking around on their hands. And Paul shows up on his feet. People are like, that's different. He's breaking everything. So last week we saw some people accept the message. And when those who didn't, they didn't want to eat any part of it, they began to cause trouble. The rabble. Paul and Silas and others had to be sent away after they hide. They go down the road to Berea, the city we're looking at today. And there they're met with a very different group. But before we get into that, the magistrates who were sent. The story of chapter 17 sort of lays it out backwards, in fact. Right? Next week we're going to look at the message. This week we're looking at the acceptance of the message. And last week we're looking at the rejection. So it's kind of backwards the way it kind of lays out. But today, the Church of Berea is all about accepting the invitation to change. Accepting the invitation to change. It's not just it's a big ask, you might say. Right? You understand the idea of a blank check? Everybody understand how to do it? When you sign a check and give it to someone blank, they can fill it out for whatever they want, right? You kind of understand that idea? That's very much the principle. The spiritual application of this blank check of you signing your name to a check and giving it to God, right? Is that he gets the authority to write it for whatever he wants. We talk about this idea all the time. Becoming a Christian, it starts with surrender. It's when we give our lives to Him, right? And it develops into our offering, our life completely to Him. Like, at first, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus, we love you. But then as we grow more mature in our faith, we wonder, we fall deeper in love with Him. Then we give Him more and more, and before long, unless we're holding back, we're like, God, take it all. I don't want any. I want you to have it all. Blank check. You're giving him a blank check to your life. That's the invitation. Salvation. That's the invitation that Jesus puts before us. You might call it living all in. Total surrender to God. Giving God the right to ask anything of you. To give anything to you. Or to bring any change into your life. You're all in. I would invite us to raise our hands and we're all in. because I know that we're not all in. I mean, we want to be. We know we ought to be. So we kind of feel, right? Is that where you are? I mean, you want to be. You know you ought to be, but I'm all in. I don't know if I can raise my hand to that. God will watch you. I mean, it's just Gary watching. Yeah, I heard that. God's really paying attention. I don't know if I can do that. Before we met Christ, before we're in a relationship, right? We're just trying our best to be happy, to have a new life, right? That's a more complicated. The measures of success are pretty clear, right? I have the money to do the things that I want, then I'm successful, and that's a happy life. If I have the freedom to do what I want, when I want, however I want, then that's success, that's happiness. But then Jesus comes in, turns everything upside down. You begin to care about things you didn't care about before. You think about things you didn't, you approach the problem and decisions different than it was before. It's no longer just about you getting all you can out of it. Now God is saying, well, what are you doing? Success looks different. Enemies look different. Sometimes they're in mirror. Everything seems to have changed. And your only response then is to say, I'm all in. You are upon me, but I can't. That's what we find happening. That all in idea is what we find happening in Acts chapter 17 with this church in Berea. Church full of people who have been changed. Not all the people, but significant number of them. We begin in verse 10 of Acts 17. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So they leave Thessalonica and go down the road to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, as was his custom. Now the Berean Jews were of a more noble character than those of Thessalonica. So they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed there in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. The first thing that you may have noticed in that passage, I'll be back to you soon. There in verse 11. First thing they say there that jumped out at me is that the Berean Jews were a more noble character. That hadn't been an issue before, right? And it's a strange word, especially if you kind of understand what is going on here, because Berea, I mean, the people in Thessalonica, it was the capital city, right? It was the big city. It was where all the important people lived. Not this little town that's 50 miles away. Not only is it 50 miles away, it's 20 miles off the highway. I mean, it's like a rock hall. It's out of the way. Berea is. It's a city we don't know much about because there wasn't much to know. It was just kind of a stop on the road. These were hits. And yet Luke describes them a more noble character. They may not have been born with the right names, but boy, did they show they had the right character. They might not live in the right city where all the real nobility lives. They have the character to become a change church. To change their whole city. What's that character? We don't know a whole lot. We really know one thing about it. He gives us some specific information. And that is their approach to the scriptures. Their approach to the Bible, to God's word. Luke tells us this group of believers were marked with an eagerness to receive the message and examine the scriptures that would lead them to believe. devoted to. They're serious about it. Verifying Paul's message. They weren't just accepting him as a word. They just knew what Paul said. He's such a great teacher. Everybody knows Paul. Like, well, Paul said it, it must be true. No, they didn't. No, that's not their approach at all. They said, Paul said that? Let's go find that. Where did he get that? And they're studying God's word to find it. Where did he come from? And when they found it to be true, he said, then Paul and Silas, then they became worthy to follow. They were reliable teachers. Leading to the third outcome of this visit. They came to believe. Would you have faith? Go back to my experience on a jury trial a few weeks ago. Believing is a lot more than just thinking it's so. Right? Belief, as we understand it from a spiritual point of view, is a lot more than just a mental hurdle that we have to get over. It's about being committed to the point of action. Belief in this sense is something that is so true that you have to act on it. And that's what's happened here. Their lives are changed. They begin to act differently in light of what they have experienced. Not just the Jews, but the Greeks as well. Their lives were changed. Their life was changed. They were convinced, moved by the Spirit to begin the life all in. All in. So what other marks do are these? I'll spend some time here today just real briefly thinking about what it means for us to go. Where does it come from? How do we get to be all in? Four things I want us to consider. The first one is that we need to, in order to become all in, if you're not there yet, what you need first of all is you need to surrender to the vision of Jesus. You need to surrender to the picture of Jesus. Actual picture of Jesus in Scripture. A lot of people like the idea of Jesus. Like the idea of a Savior. But they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, he taught some things, sure, forgiveness, love, oh yeah, he had more of that. But that thing about selling all you have, giving it to the poor, I don't know. That Jesus, not so crazy about it. The whole thing about the first will be last and the last will be first, I kind of like going first, but I kind of like having some stuff. I don't know, that Jesus is the one I really want to follow. Others don't like the idea that God is really Son God. That guy didn't live as Son God. God made His Son God. for who he really is. Power, sovereignty, authority, and someone else. The natural response to seeing Jesus as he truly is, surrender. And we need that same compelling vision of Jesus for us to surrender as well. We need to experience that. It's in the scriptures that we come to see and understand the picture of Jesus that compels us to give our lives to God. It's in here. On the TV show, it's in here. This is where you find it. Just like the church you believe. That's not one of those two things. Eagerness and contamination. Curiosity, you might think of. But this is a little more than just mere curiosity. There's an importance of approaching Scripture with an eagerness, seeking after Him, wanting to know and understand God and His ways. Jesus is digging. It takes our heart, right? An eager heart with a diligent mind to read, not just to consume the Bible, not just to read through it and finish, but to spend time in God's Word, to get to know Him, allow Him to speak to us. You have to spend time in it. And when you change, you want to spend time with it, right? You want to spend time in His Word. Before I fell in love with my wife, I didn't care who she was. I didn't care. Now, I love to spend time with her. Right? Because I love her. Same with God, same with Jesus. When you love Him, when you get that image of who they are, and you fall for them, you surrender for them, now I want to know who they are. I want to get to know them. I want to know everything about them. Neither. When I examine it, I study it, I read it, not just because I have to, but because I want to. You verify everything we hear in the Scripture. Everything. Every decision we make should go back to what does God say about that? As I am a follower of Christ, as I am a child of God, I should be saying, what does He say about that? Is that the right thing to do, or is that not the right thing to do? We don't blindly accept what others say. I hope you don't. I don't even know what I say. But you take the Scripture to verify what the Bible actually says. Not just with, I trust it. That's fine. But first, verify. This is so crucial because guess who knows the Scriptures better than you and I? That's right. Our enemy, Satan. He knows them better than we do. He spent a lot more time studying than we have. And he will guide us to twist, to misunderstand, to misapply God's Word in order to lead us further from it. Right? He'll dress the truth up. He'll dress a lie up so good, it won't confuse it for the truth. It'll sound so right and be so wrong. We don't study it for ourselves. Be eager and examine the Scriptures. And the fourth one is to say yes to God's voice. To say yes to God's voice. Being all in means that you've pre-decided, you've pre-committed to say yes. You know, sometimes when you're in conversations with people, like you might be doing right now, we don't really spend time listening. Instead, we're thinking of responses. You ever been guilty of that? Like, I'm not really listening to my wife sometimes. Sometimes I'm thinking of how I'm going to respond because she's got it all wrong. I got it. Now how I'm going to say it, right? We need to we read something and we say, oh, that's the way it was back then. That doesn't really apply to us now. We couldn't live that way today. Instead, we need to spend time looking for the principles that are behind the teachings. How can we apply that to our lives today? Not that it doesn't matter, it doesn't fit for us today. But no, how can we apply that same principle to our life today? To get behind the specifics. To find the next faithful step that God is inviting us to as we study Scripture. Commitment to a yes before God asks is a big part of surrender. something, and he couldn't give up all that he had to say yes to it. He wasn't even sure if he should say yes, but he wasn't even sure what God was asking. I said, well, you know, what helped for me was saying yes before the question. Just go, I'll do it. Whatever it is, make it clear, I'll do it. And not overcomplicate, hoping for clarity. I didn't need it to be written in a chalk on my driveway when I went out the next day. I didn't need that kind of clarity, right? I just needed God to show me, and I'll say yes. I'm not gonna question it, I'm not gonna debate it. I'm going to trust it being of you to get to that point. He's not asking me to go to China. He's not asking me all those things. He wants your heart. That's really what he wants. We might be amazed at how little he does ask of us. But that we're willing to do it is amazing. This is all the work of the Spirit for sure. Revealing the truth to us, convincing us, convicting us. Absolutely, there's a part of it that is outside of our control, not denying. But we have a response to what the Spirit is prompting us. Right? The Spirit isn't going to move us all in. The Spirit's going to work in us and light us, yes, but eventually, we have a decision to make. Am I all in or not? Am I going to follow or not? Is all in too much to ask? What I'm asking us to consider today is the attitude of our hearts. Individually, corporately, what is our attitude towards God? As we reflect on our own individual personal response, how would you grade yourself? Today in the program, I have that number line, 0 to 10. How would you grade yourself on those indicators of spiritual life? I mean, how do we surrender to Jesus in Scripture? What is our eagerness to read and study the Word? How do we deal with saying yes to God, regardless of the question? How would you score yourself? Our response to God's Word, to His voice calling us, speaking to us, is the measure of gospel change in our lives. Right? Because at one time, you weren't listening to God's Word. You weren't listening for His voice. And I pray today you're somewhere above a zebra. Right? Like, at one point you were a zebra. We were all of you. Like, we could care less what God was doing. We weren't even listening for Him. But today, maybe you're a two. Maybe you're a five. Some of you might be a seven or eight. Maybe even a ten in this room. I don't know. But we're not where we were. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah for that, right? We're not where we were, but today, so what would it mean to move a little up, further up the scale? If I'm at a two, what would it mean for me to go to a three? What would it take? From a five to a six. What would it require? Jesus told a parable to illustrate this. We know the parable is the parable of the sower in Matthew. In the book of Matthew, Jesus described four soils that were representing the heart posture of a disciple, or of someone who hears God's Word. So I want to take just a couple of minutes here today and see where we're stuck spiritually. Because God's desire is that we would grow, that we would mature in our faith. That's the natural. It's the natural outcome of faith, is that it changes, it gets deeper, it evolves, it gets more and more bold and confident. And we do greater things than we did before. But the reality is that sometimes along the way, no matter who you are, different times in life, you get stuck. You get stuck. Today I want you to leave with a clear understanding of where you were stuck. What's holding you back from the life that God has for us? And then we're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to see people begin asking God to fill us again. That we may fully surrender to His will for our lives. Matthew 13, chapter verse 3 says, a farmer went out and sowed a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky place, where it did not have much soil. It sprang quickly, because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, grew up in chocolate plants, still other seed, fell into good soil where it produced a crop 130 or 60 times the sun. That first seed in verse 19, that seed along the path. He explains it in verse 19 where he says, if anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what the sown in the garden. This is the seed sown on the path. They're taken out by the distractions of this world. And ask, are distractions hindering your ability to hear God's voice? Are you distracted spiritually? What are the rhythms of your life? Does it include time with God? Your priorities. If I were to ask you to go home and pull out a Bible, how long would that take for your time? Is it open already? The second seed there is the seed that falls in the rocky places. So it's like the soil. It's the soil that is rocky. And he explains it in verse 20 where Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. My question for you today, is suffering driving you deeper into God's word or causing you to disengage? Causing you to check out? The reality is that difficulty, the pain, the struggle is the prime opportunity for God's word in our lives. The other day, Sam, many of you know, she was sharing with me that she was going for a horse a while back. It fractured some vertebrae in her back. She spent a lot of time in the race, couldn't walk around, couldn't ride, couldn't do a lot of things. But she was sharing how much of a blessing that was as she looks back on it. Because it gave her time. She couldn't do anything, sit around the house, talk to the Lord, read the Bible, to listen to scripture, to listen to music, like all the things that fed her soul. Perhaps do it again. But boy, did it become a transformational moment in her life. Pain, struggle. Is it driving you deeper? Or is something causing you to disengage? The third soil